Well, as you have a seat, why don't you grab your Bible and turn with me to the book of Ezra. If you need a Bible, there's one in a seat back somewhere close to you there. And if you don't own a Bible, go ahead and just take that one home with you. We began a series that will take us through the fall today through the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, these two very connected books in our Bible that really unpack for us one very crucial and critical period in the life of Israel. We're calling this series Revived. And I'll speak to why that title here in a minute. But before I take us to Ezra chapter 1, let me just give us a bit of the historical context that has led up in Israel's history to what we're going to be studying here this fall. In 587 BC, Jerusalem fell to Babylon. God had raised up Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire, and he used them as an instrument of judgment against his people. And Jerusalem fell, and the exiles were carried off from Jerusalem to Babylon. But there's something that God said in the midst of, on the front end of this exile. He said, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope in a future." Let us never forget that that verse that we love so much, and rightly so, comes in the context on the front end of a very, very painful exile that God's people were going to go on. But it's that promise that allowed God's people to cling to a hope that God would not leave them in exile, but that God one day would restore them to their rightful place, with their rightful place of worship, with the right word of God in front of them, that God would not forget them in exile. And God began to work in that when in 539 BC, the Persians overthrew Babylon. And this too was a sovereign act of God, as we're going to see as we get into Ezra chapter 1, because within 1 year of Persia overthrowing Babylon, the king of Persia, Cyrus, issues a decree to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem that had been destroyed in the Babylonian conflict. And this is where we pick up the story in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. Now, let me show you on the next slide how the books of Ezra and Nehemiah are a connected work unfolding one significant returning season in the life of Israel. The books of Ezra and Nehemiah can really be broken down into three distinct parts. Part one is the rebuilding of the temple, and that was led by a leader named Zerubbabel. And we're going to read about that in Ezra chapters 1 through 6. And with the temple rebuilt, God then would restore the Torah. He restores his law amongst his people, led by Ezra. And we're going to read about that in Ezra's chapters 7 through 10. And then with the temple rebuilt and with the law restored and with the people of God coming back to the word of God, Nehemiah will be called to come back and rebuild the cities of the wall, protecting the people of God in the place of God where they're worshiping God. But I want to say a couple things as we begin this journey in Ezra and Nehemiah. The first is this series is about so much more than just the rebuilding of stones and the swinging of tools. We're going to see that God is after the rebuilding of his people. A restoring of his people. I just love how the Spirit of God guides our time. Like as we start this morning, I'm coming back to the heart of worship. Like Jake and I didn't even talk about that, but I'm like, oh, that's a fitting start to this series. Like there's a sense where like the Lord is bringing his people back to his place to restore their heart. He's after their heart. He's always after our heart. He's always after our heart. Always. And so, like, we're going to watch an amazing work of a temple rebuild and of God's word being proclaimed in the midst of his people and walls going up. But don't lose sight. God is after a work to restore, renew, and to revive his people. Thus, the title of our series, Revived. Because for us, as we make our way through Ezra and Nehemiah, listen to me now. We're not just trying to learn some more things about the history of Israel and Bible history. Yes, we're all for learning more things, right? But as we see this, Our prayer as we start today is that the Lord would do a restorative work in our heart. I hate that I get emotional, honestly. I wish I didn't. But like this series means so much to me. Like as we ask the Lord to restore and renew and revive. Because sometimes I think it's easy within the church to like, it's so easy to like look out at our country and be like, we need a revival. All that out there needs a revival. And yeah, yes and amen, right? Yes and amen. But I think sometimes, like when I have that mindset and posture, I forget, you know what the Lord, where he wants to start? I'm on my mower yesterday. And I'm meditating on love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And I'm like, Lord, I'm not there yet. I'm just not there yet. I am not filled, consumed. I've been listening to sermons on what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit, to really walk in a fullness of the Spirit. I'm just not there yet. And it's just my prayer for us that starting right here in our own heart, as we walk through Ezra and Nehemiah, there would be a reawakening, a renewal, a revival that starts here. And then that starts here. Like our hearts first, our coming together as God's people, as his church, that the Lord would work renewal and reawakening and revival in our midst. And from there, then the Lord permeates a culture with it. Yes, right? Like anyone else want that? Like anyone else? We just so, so badly need this. So I just wanted to start by saying, yes, I certainly hope we learn about a lot about the history of Israel. I certainly hope we learn a lot about the restoration of the temple. I certainly hope we learn a lot about how Nehemiah led the charge to rebuild the walls. But don't ever lose sight that what God's doing is he's restoring his people to his place so their heart could be restored in total holistic worship to him. And so to that end, let's ask God, just as we begin this series, to do that work before we get to Ezra 1. Father, I just want to pray again and ask that you would answer that prayer in our midst, God, please, starting in our own hearts, that, Lord, we would be renewed, revived, reawakened. Lord, where we've grown sleepy, Lord, where we've been sleepwalking in our faith, oh God, awaken. Lord, where we've just grown a little, just a little cold, oh God, warm us. Lord, where we've just wandered, where we've just been distracted, Lord, just grab our attention again. Lord, where sin has just maybe crowded out, like we've just found ourselves enjoying sin more than enjoying you. Oh God, thank you for your grace. And just as we repent, Lord, thank you for how you meet us, that as we confess our sin, you're faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And so God, come to an awakening, a reawakening work in our midst, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we're going to start today in Ezra 1 and 2 with a sermon all about the sovereignty of God. It's actually a wonderful place to start as we seek the Lord for revival and reawakening. The main idea of today is simply this: God stirs in people to accomplish his purposes that fulfill his promises. God stirs in people. So God is going to use people in the midst of the beginning of returning people to build the temple. But all of it is for the accomplishment of his purposes, his providential purposes that fulfill the promises he's made. And so I'm going to take us through Ezra 1 and 2, Lord willing. And I'm going to take us through that in three parts. So let's start in point number one is this. God sovereignly stirs kings to accomplish his plans and purposes. God sovereignly stirs kings to accomplish his plan and his purposes. Look with me at Ezra chapter 1 in verses 1 through 4. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. Just notice that language, that stirred up language. That's going to appear again. I love that. I think that's so cool. I don't know why, I just do. Like God's stirring in the heart of one of the most powerful men on the face of the earth at this time. And what did he stir up in the spirit of Persia? The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. And here's the proclamation, verse 2.
Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. And let each survivor in whatever place he sojourns be assisted with the men of his place with silver and gold, with goods and with beasts, besides freewill offerings for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. And so this is a pagan king issuing this decree. May the people of Judah go back and may they restore their place of worship, their house of worship to their God. It's so neat when we read this in our Bible and then archaeologists find things that go like, yep, boom, there it is. So this is the cylinder of Cyrus. As they uncovered this, you find Cyrus's decree in the cylinder of Cyrus. Like this, they found these words of him issuing this decree to let the people of Israel go back and rebuild their building. But now here's what's interesting, a couple interesting things. Cyrus is like arguably the most powerful human on the face of the earth at the time. He believes he's issuing this decree. He believes he's the sovereign one. He's the king of Persia. Like they've conquered, they've been conquering everyone. This is a decree. Sure, like we'll be open to people, different pockets, religious preferences, and you go back and you rebuild. But what we know is Cyrus isn't ultimately the sovereign one over this decree. That Jeremiah had spoken to this, like you are going to go back. And also Isaiah speaks to this. And if you would just keep your finger in Ezra chapter 1, and if you'll hang a right with me and go to Isaiah chapter 44. So keep your finger in Ezra 1. We'll be back there in a minute. But I want you to see something that I think is truly remarkable. And that's not overspeak. I think this is absolutely remarkable. What we're about to read at the end of Isaiah 44 and into Isaiah 45. And if you ever look around and you're wondering, like, God, where are you? Like, are you just out on a coffee break? What in the world is going on in the world? Like, do you see what's happening? What are you doing? What? I pray you'll come back to what we're going to see here in Isaiah 44 and 45 and how it's connected to Ezra 1 to be re-stirred yourself at how sovereign God is. And so the end of Isaiah 44 in verse 28, we read this. Who says of, and what's the name there? Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall fulfill all my purpose, saying of Jerusalem, she shall be built, and of the temple, your foundation shall be laid. This is a prophecy from Isaiah 150 years before Cyrus was in diapers. This is God literally prophetically calling his shot. There will arise a ruler. He will be used like a shepherd for me. He will lead a building up of Jerusalem, and he will have a temple. He will lay the foundation of a temple. How cool is that? He goes on in Isaiah chapter 45. Again, we're talking about, don't lose sight of this. We're talking about like arguably the most powerful man on the face of this earth. And Cyrus probably certainly thinks of himself as the most powerful man, and certainly thinks of himself as the one. This is my decree. It's called the cylinder of Cyrus for a reason. This is my decree. I'm decreeing this. This is a decree of Cyrus. But we know from the Jeremiah and from Isaiah, the Lord is doing what Proverbs 21:1 says. The Lord turns the hearts of kings like streams of water in his hand. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? He turns the hearts of kings like streams of water in his hand. So keep reading Isaiah 45. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to who? Whose right hand I have grasped. Chris, can I have you? Sorry, you got to stand for this. So think about this. Is this your right hand? Good. Cyrus, most powerful, arguably the most powerful man on the face of the earth. This is his decree. I'm decreeing this. Cylinder of Cyrus. And the Lord says, no, actually, I have I have his right hand, whose right hand I have grasped to subdue nations before him and to loose the belts of kings, to open doors before him, that gates may not be closed. I will go before you and level the exalted places. I will break in pieces the doors of bronze and cut through the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hoards in secret places, that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who call you by your name. For the sake of my servant Jacob and Israel my chosen, I call you by your name, I name you, though you do not know me. You can sit. Do you just kind of let this sink in? Some of you might be like, what's so profound? What's so profound is the reality that Scripture teaches us that the most powerful people on the face of the earth who see themselves as sovereign over all, there's one more sovereign than them. There's one leading them. Why? Now, why is God so passionate that we would see his sovereign power at work in his world? I think verses 5 through 7 in Isaiah 45 tell us why. I am the Lord and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. Amen, 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 amen. Now, this is why, again, I think this is massive for us on a lot of fronts. But again, we're learning, I hope we're learning some things. We're learning how God was using pagan kings to accomplish his purposes. We're learning how God is sovereign over the kings of this world. But I want us to see also, like, this matters for how you wake up tomorrow. This matters for how you wake up tomorrow. This matters for how you go to bed tonight. This whole idea that God is the sovereign of sovereigns. Why does it matter? Well, I want you to think of something in the world that you would just say, that looks just totally out of control. I know it might be hard, but can you think of anything, right? Like, you just look, and so it's like, and think of, like, getting up tomorrow and opening your news app, or who still gets a newspaper? Like, anyway, you don't want to admit it. It's okay. I love the feeling of a newspaper. And just looking at the news and just seeing another headline that you're like, what, how, and just, what, like, how, Lord? There is no headline we can open tomorrow that the Lord sees and goes, oh my goodness, I had no idea. Oh no, I don't know what to do. He's completely sovereign. He raises up, he cuts down. Now think of something, to get more personal with it, think of something in your life that feels so totally and completely out of control. He knows. He's not surprised. And again, listen, I say that as gently as I can, because in no way am I trying to slap, like, in no way am I trying to slap an unhelpful, like, well, God is sovereign band-aid on some really deep, hard, and painful things. But what I am trying to remind us of is, as your head hits the pillow tonight, with that thing in your life that feels so out of control, so painful, so sad, so whatever it is, that though your head is spinning and you don't know, he does. He does. And maybe the only comfort you have to cling to in the midst of that right now is just like, Lord, I know you know. I know you have this. I know you hold this. If the Lord turns the hearts of kings like streams of water in his hand, if he is that sovereign, then we can trust in his sovereignty in all things. But God is not only sovereign in leading the kings and the rulers of this world. God is sovereign in the stirring up of regular old common folk like us.
There's works he's seeking to do. There's things he's seeking to accomplish. And get what's he do? He stirs up in the hearts of his people for those works. And what we're also going to see in the next paragraph, he stirs up in the hearts of the people who live among his people. Look at what we see. Second point. Let me give you the second point, then we'll read it. God sovereignly stirs people to accomplish his plans and purposes. Look with me. We're back now in Ezra 1. Look with me in verse 5. This is God stirring up the hearts of his people. Then rose up the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, everyone whose spirit God had what? Stirred to go up to rebuild the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem. So it's just important for us to know. I showed you those three parts of our series. There's this rebuilding of the temple, then there's a restoring of the law, then there's a rebuilding of the walls. Not all the exiles go back to Jerusalem all at the same time. They don't all go back at the same time. There's waves. And what God's doing right now is my temple is going to be rebuilt. But remember, I said it, I promised it, I called my shot. Like, my temple is going to be rebuilt. And I'm going to use a pagan king to issue the decree to get it back. And now I'm going to stir in the hearts of the first wave of my people that I'm calling to go back and do that temple rebuild work. And we're going to read about that group in chapter 2. So who's part of that group, and why might they be part of that group? But think about this now. For the works God is seeking to accomplish in his sovereignty, he's stirring in the hearts of his people to get about that work. So if I can just even make a jump a bit for us sitting here as followers of Jesus in 2025, is that where we're in? We've been given a commission by Jesus. It's a great commission. When Jesus said, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always. That's a work God has sovereignly called us to. And so the Spirit of God now is seeking to stir our hearts for that work. And so this is really neat, actually, that a deeper understanding of how sovereign God is isn't just like, well, he's got it. A deeper understanding of the sovereignty of God goes, whoa, God, in your sovereignty, you stir in the hearts of people to get about doing the works that you're seeking to do in your world for your glory. I want to be part of that. I want to be part of that. I don't want to waste my life. I don't want to just go binge Netflix and eat chips. I do that sometimes, but I don't want to live my life like that. I don't want to just be about other things. Look, you're doing something. And your scriptures tell us what you're doing. And you stir in the hearts of your people to get about doing that. That's what we're seeing here. God's doing something. He's sending back a group to rebuild. And he's stirring in their heart. But this is cool. This is cool. You want to see something cool? Thank you. It's coming anyway. So you can just be excited about it, all right? Like, God not only, and when he's doing his works in his world by his sovereign plan, he's not only stirring in the hearts of his people, he's stirring in the hearts of the people who live among his people to be about to help with that work as well. Look at this, verse 6. And all who were about them, all the Persians who lived about this remnant of Israel there, all who were about them aided them with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, with beasts, with costly wares, besides all that was freely offered. Cyrus the king also brought out the vessels of the house of the Lord that Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem and placed in the house of his gods. Cyrus, king of Persia, brought these out in the charge of Mithridath, the treasurer, who counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. And this was the number of them, 30 basins of gold, 1,000 basins of silver, 29 censers, 30 bowls of gold, 410 bowls of silver, and 1,000 other vessels. All the vessels of gold and of silver were 5,400. All these did Sheshbazzar bring up when the exiles were brought up from Babylonia to Jerusalem. Did you just see what happened here? God had said,
I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope in a future. You won't be in exile forever. You will come back. Boom, raises up Persia, is turning Cyrus's heart like stream of water in his hand. Cyrus issues a decree. He's sending them back. And as this first wave is going, God works in the hearts of the Persian people among them to literally fund the project. It's almost identical to when Israel left Egypt. And God had so stirred in the hearts of the Egyptians that, like, Israel plunders Egypt on their way out of the country. This is how sovereign and powerful our God is. That God is sovereign over the kings of the earth. God is sovereign over his people. God is sovereign over the people among his people. That when God sets forth to accomplish a work, ain't no one going to stop it. And that's good English. Ain't no one going to stop it. No one's going to stop it. You know, now I'm off script here, but it reminds me in Acts when all the scribes and the leaders, they're all up in a frenzy about this new Jesus movement, this way that is weighing, that is going. And they're like, we got to stop it. And like, you can just picture this like old wise sage, Gamaliel. And he's just like sitting there in the back. It's just like young whippersnappers, listen. And he just says, if this is of God, you're not going to be able to stop it. Right? This is what we're seeing. This is what we're seeing. But now I got to get us to the third point, and this gets us into chapter 2. The third point is this. Let me give you the point, and then I'm going to have you glance at chapter 2, and then we're going to talk, okay? The third point is God sovereignly stirs to reawaken his people for his plans and purposes. Now, I want you to look at that point on the screen. And now I want you to glance down at your Bible, because you should be asking, Pastor, where are you getting that? When you look holistically, like at the whole of chapter 2, just tell me a surface level, what do you see? All my extroverts, come on, raise up your voice. What do you see? You see name, right? Did someone say names? You see a list of names. Now let me ask you, you're doing your devotions in the morning. You come to a long list of names in the Bible. What do you do? Be honest. You're like, I study each one in depth, do a Bible word study on. We are pro, like we see long lists of names and we're like, huh. But let me remind you, every scripture is breathed out by God. And I'm not going to read every name right now, but I want us to understand what God is doing, like why this is in our Bible. And what's happening here. And so I want us to see the groupings. And there was a late British Old Testament scholar named Derek Kidner. And I would commend his commentary on Ezra and Nehemiah if you want your own reading for this series. I'm reading it along with this series. It's good stuff. But Kidner breaks down, helps us understand what's going on in chapter 2. And I want us to see, like, so we're going to look at the groups of people heading back for the temple rebuild, but then when we come to the end, I want us to see why there's so much more than just a long list of names going on here, okay? So the groups, the returning groups, you have the leaders. The leaders are listed. Look at the beginning of Ezra chapter 2. Now, these were the people of the province who came up out of the captivity of those exiles whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried captive to Babylonia. They returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his own town. They came with, and now a list of leaders, Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, Sariah, Reliah, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mispar, Bigvai, Rehum, and Abana. Now, when you come to a long list of names in the Bible, just know, no one really knows how to pronounce them. And so just say them bold and fast, and everyone will think you know what you're talking about. Okay? But you have to start this chapter. Here's a list of leaders. Zerubbabel is mentioned. Zerubbabel is going to be a key to this first part of Ezra and the rebuilding of the temple. But after that, you have what Kidner would call the lay people. And it's just, these are the heads of the households and the clans that are coming back and how many are in that clan. And you see that listed kind of in 2B there, that next paragraph, the number of the men of the people of Israel. And then it lists a name and it tells how many in that family was heading back to be part of resettling in that area and rebuilding the temple. And after the lay people, you have the priests. If we're going to go rebuild the temple, we're going to need priests back there to know that the services offered in the temple are right before the Lord. And so the priests, they're leading the charge of worship in the temple. They're heading back. And after that, you'll see in verse 40, the Levites. And in verse 4, Ezra 2, verse 40, the Levites, the son of Jeshua, and Kadmiel of the sons of Hodaviah. And the Levites are going to go back. And if the priests are kind of in charge of leading the temple worship, the Levites there are there to assist the priests. And then, no surprise after that, verse 43, you have the temple servants. And you have a whole wave of temple servants going back. And if the Levites are in charge of helping the priests, the temple servants are there to serve the Levites. And now there's an interesting group mentioned in verse 55, the sons of Solomon's servants. The sons of Solomon's servants. David, it seems from history, instituted the temple servants. And then Solomon followed up his dad, and he instituted what's called here the Solomon's servants. They did things like scribe, and they did things like care for animals. And they're coming back now because if we're going to restore a temple, and the priests are going to offer sacrifices, and the Levites are going to help with them, and the temple servants are going to help with them, then we're going to need keeper of cattle and animals who are going to be brought in for these sacrifices. And then after that, you have a very interesting group mentioned, verse 59. The following were those who came up from Tel Mela, Tel Harsha, Cherub, Adon, Immer, though they could not prove their father's houses or their descent, whether they belonged to Israel. So now you have a whole group that's coming back to Jerusalem, and they're getting back, and they're like, hey, where are you from? What's your homeland? What's your father's house? And they're like, we don't have our birth certificate. We don't know. We can't prove to you that we're part of this covenant people of God, this people of Israel. There's also included in this kind of unconfirmed people, there's priests in there. Hey, we're priests. And they're like, hey, can I see your credentials? And they're like, well, we don't have. And he's like, okay, we need you guys to kind of stay here while we put some things in place to seek the Lord to understand whether you are part of this covenant inheritance and whether you actually are priests. And then there's this beautiful end of the chapter that I want to read in verse 68. Well, verse 64 tells us how many came back in this first remnant, 42,360. Now jump to verse 68. Some of the heads of families, when they came to the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem, made freewill offerings for the house of God to erect it on its site. According to their ability, they gave to the treasury of the word. And we are about our neighbor coming to Jesus Christ. To be more consumed with the events of our job tomorrow, and it's important. Listen, I'm not saying the job's not, it's important. All the while, like our kids are floundering in their walk with the Lord. Oh, that God would reawaken us. And so I just want to close on our first sermon of this series and just ask if you'd just bow your head right where you are. And I just want to lead us in a time of just prayers of reawakening. Would you just begin in this time by acknowledging that God is God and there is no other? I mean, just literally, I want you to pray right now to the Lord, acknowledging, adoring him for things like we read in Isaiah 45. God, you are God, there is no other. Now, if you're in need of just a reawakening, coming back to a seriousness of following after God, would you just confess anything you need to confess to him? Maybe there's sin that is
come into your life that just needs confessed. Maybe you're just distracted. Maybe you're just, love's grown cold. But we just confess anything you need to him in these moments. Now on the heels of that confession, would you just ask him, Lord, would you reawaken? Would you restore? Would you renew? And I just, we're family here. I just ask, like, if you need prayed over in that regard, like the Holy Spirit is so convicting right now that you need prayer, would you just stand at where your seat right there? I'm just going to have people around you just pray over you. I know that's a little scary, but if we can't do that in church, where can we do that? So if you're just sensing a need for reawakening, for God to come do a restorative work in your heart, would you just stand in your seat wherever you are? Just peek for a minute if you're by someone standing. Just gather right around and just pray for them out loud. Just pray. Lord, would you restore? Would you restore their soul? Revive them. Just pray. Someone right down here. There's someone right down here who needs prayed for. Would someone just stand and pray right here? Thank you. Here, don't leave anyone standing unprayed for right now. Thank you. Oh God, awaken. God, restore. Like his people coming back to Jerusalem with a renewed focus, wanting to get right what they've gotten wrong for so long. Oh God, restore. Just stay right there. Just keep praying if you're up there. But there's not a reawakening until there's an initial awakening. Like, we can't be revived until we're vived. We can't be reawakened until we're awakened. That Old Testament scholar, Derek Kidner, he said the Babylonian conquest was like a death for Israel that led to a rebirth. Don't you love that language, that we have a God who's in the business of death for the purpose of rebirth? Ultimately expressed in the death of his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. So that through his shed blood for our sin, we might be brought to life eternal and born again. And so I'm trusting the Holy Spirit in this. Like, if there's anyone in the room who's like, man, I don't need reawakened with the Lord. I need awakened with the Lord. I need life in Jesus Christ. Would you just be bold enough to stand in your seat? If there's anyone here who says, I need life in Christ by putting my faith, by believing in him, would you just stand up? I know it's a little scary, but that's okay. Father, as we embark now for these coming weeks through these books and your word, would you revive us again? Would you restore a seriousness among us for you and who you are? Would you reawaken, Lord, the hearts of us as your people? Lord, where there's sin, would we repent? Where we've just grown distracted with other things and have made them priorities that rival you, oh God, would we come back to an understanding of who you are? Lord, we read this call that we're to love you with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. And we just confess to you today, apart from the work of your Spirit in our midst, we can't do that, Lord. We need you. We are desperate for you to come fill our heart with a love for you. But Lord, we believe your word as it says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Lord, make that our heart cry today. Let our heart thirst for you. Let our soul pant for you. God, please. So Lord, we ask for revival in our midst, not so that we can just experience a cool thing, but so that our hearts are aligned and our lives are aligned to honor and glorify you as the sovereign God of all who you are, we pray. Glorify yourself in our midst. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, we're done. But before you go, if God might not be done. Like, we're so American, right? Like, we're so Western. Like, oh, time's up. And you know me, you're like, Pastor, time should have been up like 5 minutes ago, dude. But, like, the Lord doesn't have to stop his work in our heart, like, just when a service ends. And so I'm going to ask our spiritual response team to come up front here. If that's you, just make your way to the front. And if you need prayer, like, even if there's things that you need to keep praying into, that you were praying into, come up with them. If you didn't stand up and you need prayer, come up and let them pray for you. If, as I was talking about, have I ever received life in Christ? Have I ever been vived? You can't be revived till you've been vived. Do I have life in Christ? Do I know? How do I know? Come talk to our spiritual response team. So they will be up here. And then if you're newer here, we would love to meet you. Step one in our prayer room, right as you go. But Redeemer, you are loved, you are sent. We'll see you next Sunday for Ezra chapter 3. $61,000 derricks of gold, 5,000 minas of silver, and 100 priests' garments. Now the priests, the Levites, some of the people, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the temple servants lived in their towns, and all the rest of Israel in their towns. So boom, everyone look at me right now. Take a deep breath. Here's where we are. God has sovereignly led a pagan king to issue a decree to send a remnant of his people back to Jerusalem to rebuild a temple where he will dwell among them as their God and they will live with him as his people. And I don't think chapter 2 is just this long list of names for the sake of long list of names. I think there's something we're to see in how they come back, and the specificity in which they're listed by group, with the refocus that they want to get right before the Lord what they had wandered and gotten so wrong that led to Babylonian captivity. They want to make sure they know who the priests are so the priests can do what the priests are called to do. And they want to make sure that they don't put a priest in place who's not been put there by God. And they want to make sure they know who the temple servants are so they can do what they do. And they want to make sure, and they want to get everyone's land back allocated to them. I'm arguing that they are coming back with a whole renewed focus, with a heart reawakened, with the deep pain of the years of exile, weighing as a painful lesson on their heart, so that as they come back to their place with their God and their place of worship, to worship him, that they do so serious about who he is. reawakened, renewed, revived. And you see that as they come back, as they come to the place, they give free will offerings and then they settle in their places, getting ready for the rebuild work, which will start in chapter 3. And this is my prayer for us. That right from this very first sermon, that God might reawaken us. That if I can use this language, that some of us might be coming back today from our own season of exile, where we've wandered, or we've grown cold, or we've just been distracted, that God might call us back here today. And so I just want to close to that end, just with a time of reflective prayer. If you just bow your heads where you are. And I just want to ask, if you are serving on our spiritual response team, would you just make your way to the front up here with me, right at the front of the stage? So spiritual response team, just come right up here to the front already, right now, if you would. Because I just want us to be able to pray into this time. But can we just start this time by acknowledging that God is God and there is no other? Would you praise him for that reality? God, you are God. There is no other. You're the God who turns the hearts of kings like streams of water in your hand. Now, in light of a need for reawakening, would you just pray and confess anything that has just dimmed, dampened, hindered your pursuit of the Lord? Distraction, sin. Just want to come back with a seriousness to the Lord, a serious pursuit. Not making him a priority among many, but the priority. Where have we let entertainment just crowd out intentional time of prayer? Where have we let kids' sports rob gathering with the body of Christ? Where have we become slave to our materials and finances when we're called to be stewards and trusting it for his kingdom good? If there's just even an element right now where we're family, so this isn't a production, like we're here as a family, and so there should be times we're able to call for prayer for one another and we just respond and not worry about like, well, what will people think? Like, if there's even ways right now the Spirit of God is working on your heart and you want prayed over, would you just make your way to the front here and our spiritual response team will just begin to pray over you. And so don't be shy. Let's just be obedient to what the Lord's doing, and if the Lord's stirring and you need prayer, just get out of your seat. People will move. If you need to shuffle from the middle of a row, they'll move. They'll gladly move. And just come up and be prayed for in this way. But we want to be revived, renewed. We're coming back. So spiritual response team, just pray. I'm going to keep talking. You guys just pray. Pray over those who need prayer. There's one other thing before we close I just want to speak to. You guys pray. Go ahead. Pray right now. Derek Kidner, that Old Testament scholar, he said the Babylonian conquest was like a death for Israel that led to the beauty of rebirth that we're going to read here. What a God we have who brings about death for the purpose of rebirth. And how that is ultimately expressed in the sending of his son, Jesus Christ, who though he was without sin, became sin. He knew no sin, but he became sin for us. He took the penalty that we might become the righteousness of God. And we're talking right now about renewal, revival, but you can't be renewed until you've been made new. You can't be revived until you've been vived. You can't come back until you've come. And I would just say, like, today is the day of salvation. If you've never come to Christ, like if you've walked into this room and there's folks up here praying to be renewed in the Lord, but you're like, I need to be made new. I need to call on the name of the Lord to be saved. I need to be born again. I need to trust Christ. I would just encourage you right now, would you get out of your seat and would you come up to our spiritual response team and would you allow them to pray with you that you today would come to know Jesus as well? There's all sorts of reasons why you wouldn't. There's all these fear and whatever, but listen, as the Spirit of God is working on your heart, that we would obey in this moment and come to life in Christ and be saved from our sins. So just get out of your seat and come up to one of our leaders right here who would love to pray with you and tell you more about what it looks like to trust Christ. And so, Father, here we are. Here we are. We're broken. We're weak. Lord, so much of us wants to love you with all of that we are, but Lord, we just see how on the daily we fall so short. And we say to you, God, revive us again. Revive us again, O Lord. Revive us again, O Lord. We can't revive us. Would you awaken? Where we've been sleepy with you, would you awake us? Where we've grown cold, would you warm us? Where we've wandered, would you bring us back? You're such a kind Father. You're such a kind shepherd. To just take your rod and your staff and to bring us back. And thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. But Lord, as we embark together on this journey through your word, Lord, we want to see the restoration of a place of worship. We want to see the restoration of your word in the center of your people. We want to see a walls built. Lord, but Lord, we want to see how you revive a people. Because Lord, we are your people. You are our God. And we need you, Lord. We are prone to wander, Lord. We feel it. We just so feel it. Prone to leave the God we love. So would you revive us again? Oh God, would we not make you just a priority in the midst of many? Would you be the priority? Where we've been lax, would you make us serious about the things of you? Where we've been building our own kingdom, would you call us back to the wonderful privilege of being about your kingdom? Revive us again, oh Lord. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Redeemer, let's go on this journey together. Between now and the new year, who knows what the Lord has in store? We don't make revival, God does. But I'm telling you, there's some things we're going to see in these two books that it seems that God is wonderfully pleased to come down and revive as his people become a people of prayer and a people of his word and a people of humility. Don't you want that? Like, I just don't want to live in the Bible Belt and know how to do the routine of go to church on Sunday, go do our life, try to be moral, come back. We want a genuine, genuine, supernatural work of the Lord. Amen? So let's get after it together. Ezra chapter 3 next week. Before you go, if you need prayer, if you've come down and need more prayer, if you haven't come down and need prayer, our spiritual response team will be up front. They want to pray with you. And if you're newer here, we'd love to meet you. Step one is in our prayer room, right out these doors when you go. But Redeemer, you are loved and you are sent. We'll see you back here next Sunday.